Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well today. I want to continue on our study of discipleship based on Luke 9:51-10:24. We've gone through quite a bit, and we've just now arrived at the part where it speaks of the man of peace and the greeting of peace there in 10:5-6. We've looked at the classical usage of the word irene, or shalom, and we have also looked at the Old Testament usage, and now we're moving into the New Testament. And it, I hope, will be interesting to you and informative. That's the idea. The irene is found 91 times in the New Testament, 24 of which are in the Gospels. Matthew, of course, uses it. Good place to start, right? Four times. And Matthew uses it only in chapter 10. And it's when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in verses 13 and 24. And basically the same thing's going on. You don't have anything there about the person of peace. Let's look at that. Matthew 10:13 says, if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace, but if it's not worthy, take back your blessing. And then it's also used in Matthew 10:34, where it says, do not think that I came to bring irene or peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that is certainly a different context altogether. It's interesting that some people will bring that up and make a, justification for war. But that's not about a sword that means you should fight against another individual with a sword or make war with them. It talks about the war that goes on within a person, but also the war that goes on between those who are in Christ and those who are not, or those who are God's people and those who are not. You can look at the context as you go on and understand it a little bit better in 10:34, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. So he's talking about priorities there. It's a different context altogether, so it's not really applicable. But that's how Matthew uses it. Then we also see how others use it. Mark only uses it once in 5:34. Luke uses it 13 times. I think that's most important, really, when you're looking at the meaning of the word peace and what it signifies. Luke in 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 2:14, this would be the angelic choir. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke 2:29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That would have, of course, been Simeon. Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke 8:48, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Luke 10:5, and this is the passage we are looking at, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And then Luke 12:51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division, which we just looked at. Luke 14:32, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Different context there, different context in chapter 12 that we just read. Luke 19:38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then Luke 19:42, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And lastly, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." The usage that you find in John is also really instructive. In John 14 and chapter 16, I'd like to just flip through those for just a second. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16, 33, "As I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 20:19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" That's a post-resurrection occurrence. John 20:21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Irene, peace be with you." All of that is very instructive and interesting. And in the middle, in that John 20, where you have peace used three times, you also have this occasion where the Holy Spirit is given to the people in that room. And verse 22, this is 20, verse 22. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive Holy Spirit.'" The word the definite article is not there. So in this passage that is connected not only this 16th chapter, but the 14th chapter as well, with the giving of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit, he actually gives them the Holy Spirit by virtue of his breath. And the Holy Spirit is life, folks. Life in Christ is the Holy Spirit. And some people have seen this occasion where he breathes on them as a parallel to when God created Adam. And Adam was lying there with no life and was just dust of the earth. And God breathes life into him. This is a really, I think, deep thing to think about, and I hope that you will. We won't take any more time with it, but it's just something that I'd like to mention to you. But the Gospel of John, back to it, insists that peace differs from the peace that the world gives. So it's not only quantitatively, but also qualitatively of the peace that is different from that of the world. The biblical concept of peace from Shalom is primarily the concept of wholeness. The divinely wrought reality exercises a mighty influence in this present world, though it still awaits its final fulfillment or realization. In one way, peace is grounded in God's works of redemption through Christ. In another way, it's a signal of God's new creation, which has already begun. In another way, it's something that will be fully realized when the work of the new creation is complete. And that's interesting in itself, that it is begun, and yet it continues and will have an end goal. So Christ is the mediator of peace also. You can't get away from that. He brings in the kingdom of God and is the bearer of reconciliation, but he's also the one who brings peace. Paul speaks of this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That same thing is echoed in Colossians 1:19-20, mostly verse 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Going back to Luke for just a second, you have in the prophecy of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, of course, a really important statement. In fact, he's quoting from another place in Jeremiah 31:34, begin of verse 78. Well, let's start in 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And here's the quote, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You also have from the birth announcement by the angels in heaven, this wonderful statement that is quite often, I think, misinterpreted and also mistranslated, but glory to God in the highest. This is chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is only possible to please God if you are in Christ, which both of these passages taken together refer to the birth of Jesus and John respectively. Indeed, Jesus is our peace. Ephesians is full of that in chapter 2. Ephesians 2:14-18, speaking of Jesus, let's start in 13 so you get the whole idea. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him both have our access in one spirit to the Father. The whole context is about people who are in Christ. It's hard to get away from that. Peace and salvation, being right with God through Jesus Christ, are connected at the hip. And then when you get to our passage, you have the followers of Christ being commissioned to pass on that same peace to other people. That's the greeting. If this is something that the person at the door doesn't want, then they can refuse it. What else is that way? Well, lots of things, I guess, but primarily in this concept, I think you have to say salvation. It's returned then to the disciples. You see this in Luke 10:5-6, and you see it in Matthew 10:13. There's no man of peace or person of peace or son of peace peace in Matthew 10, but the salutation of peace is there, and the idea of it returning if they don't receive it is there in both places, which are the only two you have available to you. But Paul also deepens this greeting to meaning something else, other than just one of those hi, how are you kind of things. Now, there's no room for false peace. By its very nature, peace is grounded in the righteousness and the wholeness which God gives to man for the sake of Christ and based on his cross work. Peace brings a newness to human relationships and to the person who has it. Indeed, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace. How could it be something that's attained without salvation, therefore? And the peace of Christ is supposed to rule in the hearts of those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians 3:15. God in Christ has come preaching peace, according to Acts 10:36. Look at that. That's an interesting statement. The last thing I want to mention is that Matthew, at least today, Matthew 5:9 states that peacemakers are blessed and shall be called the sons of God. The word's only used here as a noun, Ireneopolis. Jesus certifies in that verse, in the Sermon on the Mount, that the ones who make peace are not only called sons of God, but they are the sons of God. Now, there's no way that a human being can make peace in his own efforts, his own power. This is talking about those who share the gospel, not those who break up fights or have peace accords through some sort of political means. Colin Brown writes, in the context of Matthew, it is likely to have a Hebrew background, suggesting what to the Jewish hearer would be implied by shalom. It may also be related to the saying in Matthew 5:48, you, therefore, must be perfect. That's the idea of complete. You end up being what you were designed to be, teleioi, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. With regard to that concept, Brown quotes G. Bart, who says Matthew does not use teleios in the Greek sense of the perfect ethical personality, but in its Old Testament sense of the wholeness of consecration to God. Now, let me stop there with a quote. That refers back to the 2 Chronicles 16:9 idea that began this whole journey, in my mind anyhow. Back to the quote. The disciple, who is perfect in the sense of bringing the wholeness which comes from God alone, and which is intimately bound up with his presence, is one who brings peace in the fullness of shalom. How do you do that? How can a person like me do that? How can you do that? There's only one way, and that's through the gospel. And then lastly, from Colin Brown's quoting of G. Bart, as such, he is fulfilling the destiny and title of Israel, which is sons of God. The peacemakers, well, for references to that, Deuteronomy 14:1 and Hosea 1:10, the peacemakers are the true Israel and are acknowledged by God as his children. This is all part and parcel of what peace means. Peace, irene, shalom, all have its origins in the Lord. It's something that comes from God. It doesn't have anything to do that comes from within a human being, at least not in Scripture. We have one more aspect of this to consider before we can really come up with a determination on what it means to offer peace to someone and be a man of peace or person of peace or son of peace from our text. But in the meantime, let me leave you with this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom. I hope to see you on Sunday. Lord willing, we'll all be there and be able to worship the Lord together. I hope you have a good rest of the week as well. God bless you.